Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last week, I started a series of sermons on sharing our faith in Jesus or evangelism. We talked about the root word in Greek, actually two words, one's a noun and one's a verb, where we get the word evangelism and evangelist and evangelize, those kinds of things. Because it's a noun and a verb, the verb means to proclaim good news, and the noun is just good news. And so we talked about gospeling the gospel is a very biblical concept, and we want to do our best to teach what Jesus and the apostles taught in the way they taught it. So how did they gospel the gospel? We talked about just as how technology doesn't change time itself, it just changes the way we interact with it. What we're talking about is not changing the gospel, but we want to change the way we interact with it. I was thinking this weekend about one of the greatest movies of all time, The Princess Bride. Yeah, and those of you who know The Princess Bride know one of the characters, one of the main villains in the movie is Vicini, and all through the movie he uses the word inconceivable, which he says inconceivable, and they were riding on a boat, and Inigo Montoya says, you know, are you sure no one's follow us? And he says, as I told you, it would be absolutely, totally, and in all other ways, inconceivable. And later on, the boat takes them all the way to the cliffs of insanity, and they're climbing, and the group has Fezzik the Giant that can pull them up the cliffs of insanity, and they think there's no way anybody can follow them, and they get to the top, and they look back, and sure enough, the man in the black is climbing up the rope too, and Vicini says, you know, he didn't fall, inconceivable! And Inigo Montoya says one of his classic lines, he says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. And so, you know, our goal here is that gospel's a good word, but sometimes we can use words, and I'm wondering if God's going, you know, you keep using that word, but I do not think it means what you think it means. And so what we're talking about is maybe changing our thinking, opening our minds to a different, or really a fuller understanding of what the gospel was for them, which is what the gospel ought to be for us, right? We want to teach what they taught in the way that they taught it. And you know, sometimes over time, things can get off a little bit, but we want to always open our minds and try to learn and try to grow in our walk with God, and including our understanding of what the gospel means. But anytime we want to learn something new, there's a sense in that we are fighting against our brains. As we've talked about before, our brains are these amazing things, and our brains take in an unbelievable amount of information all the time, but our brains are very efficient, and what our brains try to do is take all this information and put it in different buckets. And our brains are very suspicious of new information. And when we hear new information, and it doesn't even have to be like new in terms of innovative, but it's maybe just something we haven't looked at before, or something we haven't understood before, what our brains try to do is take new information and put it into one of the old buckets so that it doesn't have to work anymore. Okay, that gospel, I know what that is. I stick it right over here in the bucket where gospel goes, and I don't have to think about it. And our brains fight against new ways of thinking and new ways of understanding. But we are people that are being made new all the time. That's our theme this year. We're made new, and one of the ways that God makes us new is by the renewing of our minds. It's something fundamental about what it means to follow Jesus. He said, you know, the time has come. The kingdom is at hand. Repent, which means to rethink everything and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. And so we're asking, what did he mean when he said that? And what did the apostles mean when they said gospel as they went and evangelized, or as they gospeled the gospel? And so we have to overcome this this dynamic that our brains can tend to hate new ideas. It's more true of some of us than others. That we have to, you know, work at it. Some of us, and I'm serious about this, we're very, very gifted to have you. But some people here are very, very good at making plans. You have very structured minds. We're very fortunate to have you. But those of us who are the best at making plans get the most upset when plans are changed. And some of us who are the very best at having our very structured thoughts get the most upset or agitated or stressed when thinking changes. We tend to be suspicious of new ideas. But I believe that God wants us to grow and wants us to learn and wants to continue to make us new. Today we're going to look at the gospel according to Paul. And also I want to say some things about Scripture. Again, this is another kind of introductory sermon to this idea of evangelism or gospeling the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. It says, now brothers, and brothers then means brothers and sisters. So women, you can listen to this also. It's not private male information. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Skip down to verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We'll stop right there. But this whole chapter is connected to the gospel that Paul says was passed on to him. And, you know, I said something a minute ago that some of you might find interesting. It might have caught your attention. I said we're going to read in the gospel according to Paul. Now, we're familiar with the gospel according to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the first four books of the New Testament. But here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that he is connected to the Christians in Corinth by the gospel, because he preached the gospel and he wanted to remind them of the gospel that he preached to them. Look in verse 1. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Paul actually uses the noun and the verb form of gospel there. He says, the gospel I preached. The good news I preached. He says, the gospel I gospeled to you. I want to remind you of it. This gospel, this good news. It says, Paul gospeled it. Then they received it, they took their stand on it, and they were saved by it. And in the process, this is what process he says, what I received, I passed on to you. You know, Paul refers to himself here as one abnormally born. He didn't have the same path to apostleship that the 12 did. And Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He did some unique things. He had some experiences and went on some adventures that they didn't go on. But he says, I want you to understand that when it came to the gospel, I wasn't innovative there. I received it just like you did. This gospel that I received, I also passed on to you. This gospel, what I passed on to you as a first importance, this is primary. This is the most important thing. Christ, Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. I passed these things on as a first importance. And notice, he doesn't give. He said, here's the most important thing. And what he gives are four events from the life of Jesus. He died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared to a bunch of people. What is the gospel? They were events from the life of Jesus, not four spiritual laws. Not five steps in the plan of salvation. Not being really clear about this doctrine or that doctrine. And all those things have their place and all those things are good. But the gospel is the story of Jesus. And that story is a big story. In fact, it goes all the way back to Adam. And sin and death entered the world through one man, and he says, but victory over death entered through another man, and that man is Jesus. And he spends actually a lot of time in this chapter on resurrection, because that's a big deal. And I think sometimes the way we think about gospel, it makes us wonder what resurrection has to do with it. Because we tend to focus just on the cross. But the gospel story was Jesus as the fulfillment of the story of Israel. As he said, he keeps repeating, according to Scripture. Jesus died according to Scripture. That he was buried and raised on the third day according to Scripture. And you probably already know this, but I'm just going to say it anyway, just because I'll try. I just want to be thorough. You probably know this, but when you read the New Testament and it says Scripture, it's not talking about the New Testament. Because when you're reading the New Testament, it was written when there was no New Testament. When it says Jesus died according to Scripture, what it means, and it's not saying that there, if you scour through the Old Testament, you'll find a verse that says Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, and he will die on the cross, and he'll be buried, and on the third day he will raise again. That's not what according to the Scripture means. In this language, what it means is in fulfillment of the Scripture. The gospel is that Jesus died according to the Scripture, that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scripture. Jesus was the fulfillment of the story of Israel. The story of Jesus completes the story of Israel. And it's a big story, and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve being God's image bearers and messing up right away. And then the story moves on to Israel, and Israel messed up right away. And the story goes on, and then Jesus came, and guess what? Jesus didn't mess up right away. Jesus was a faithful bearer of the image of God. And the message was, he is the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been longing for, finally. Someone who gets it right. Someone who is a faithful bearer of the image of God. And guess what? He's king. God is king. Jesus is Messiah. He's the one. He's the one that will reign over all. But they killed him. What's going to happen now? What good is a dead king? It didn't stop in the grave. He rose from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we await his coming and the new heaven and the new earth. When the reign of God fully comes, and the tree of life is there, and its leaves are for the healing of the people, and there's no more chaos, and God wipes every tear from our eyes, and we will reign with him. All those in Christ, we are being made into faithful image bearers of God in Jesus. That's the good news. But it's usually, in my experience, it's not what I've meant when I said gospel. But when the apostles said gospel, that's what they meant. It was one word to say there's this big story that starts with Adam. It started in a garden and it ends in a city. With a river as clear as glass, with the tree of life, and humans dwell with God and reign with him, and God sets everything to right. He's begun, but it's only in process. The kingdom has been inaugurated, it's been launched, and it will fully come. God will set everything to right. Jesus is the fulfillment of what all the scriptures have been pointing to all along. Jesus died according to scripture. He was buried and raised on the third day according to scripture. Everything that the scriptures have been pointing to, Jesus fulfilled and completed. And that's good news. All this happened to fulfill and complete the story of Israel. You know, the story of Jesus is a complete story, not just a Good Friday story. The cross, as important and as pivotal as the cross is, it's not the whole story. We've taken one little slice of the good news and have made it everything. Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel I gospeled to you. And it's a huge story that starts with Adam and ends with the coming again. With so much richness in between. And when we say gospel, we mean a small story about one person, me, and how I get my sins forgiven so I can go to heaven when I die. It's not connected to this big story of a big God who chose a people and sent his Son, who came in the flesh and died according to the Scripture and was buried and raised on the third day according to Scripture, and who appeared. That's the gospel. That's the gospel according to Paul. You know, 1 Corinthians is probably one of the earliest writings we have in the New Testament. I grew up just kind of assuming that they're all just kind of in there in chronological order. And actually, Paul is writing to a church that, you know, that was established, of course, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. And so it happened later than the Gospels, but the Gospels, some of them were written decades after 1 Corinthians was written. The point I'm making here is this gospel that Paul preached is the same gospel that of the gospel according to Matthew and the gospel according to Mark and the gospel according to Luke and John. And by the way, just, you know, so we can get our terminology right, those aren't four gospels. That's four accounts of the gospel. Isn't it encouraging to you that when Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I received myself, just like you did, but I passed it on to you, and you received it, and this is what you've taken your stand on, and this is what saves you, that he told the same story that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell. It's the story of Jesus as the fulfillment of the story of Israel. There was this, up until this time, as far as we know, it was just an oral tradition that was passed down, passed from person to person. And then Paul wrote this, and then maybe a few years later, Mark was probably the first gospel. And then Matthew and Luke and John was likely the latest one. But every time somebody sat down to write what the gospel is, it was always the story of Jesus as the fulfillment of the story of Israel. It's what they received, and it's what they took their stand on, and it is a saving story. It's what they believed. It's what it means to have faith in Jesus, is to believe that he is the fulfillment of the story of Israel. And somehow over the centuries, it's gotten stripped down to this one little aspect. And I'm not saying it's unimportant or it's trivial. But we've taken, there are many theories of atonement. And we've essentially taken one, and that is Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. And it can be said in a lot of different ways. But that's one way to understand. That's one of the facets of what the cross meant. And we've taken that one thing and made it everything. So to say you have faith in Jesus these days doesn't necessarily mean you know anything about Jesus as the fulfillment of the story of Israel. And that's what they meant when they said gospel. That's what they talked about when they gospeled the gospel. How do you gospel the gospel? They told the story of Jesus. How do we gospel the gospel? We tell people how to get saved. The story of Jesus is a saving story. But somehow, maybe by accident, maybe by default, maybe just because it's what's been passed down to us, we've taken one little part and made it everything. And the church, in the biggest sense you can think of that, suffers because we've lost connection with the gospel. Because this little story about one person and how one person gets their sins forgiven, basically what a person needs to do to become a Christian is say, I believe Jesus died for me. Amen. Jesus, take my place. And that's it. then you just move on from there. Having confessed faith in Jesus, he died for me, he took my punishment for sin, so I don't have to take it. Amen and amen. What if you believe that Jesus was more than just a sacrificial lamb? In the story of Jesus, as the completion of the story of Israel, Jesus is the Passover lamb. But he's so much more than that. But what if he's more? What if he's actually Lord? What if he's actually king? What if he's actually reigning? What if he's supposed to be reigning at the right hand of the throne of God? Wouldn't that matter that he was raised from the dead? Wouldn't that explain maybe why the resurrection seems, when you read through the New Testament, the resurrection actually seems to get more press than the cross? Now, the cross obviously came first, and it's important, and it's a focal point. But the gospel, according to Paul, was so much bigger than that. That's why, it's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to understand the big story. Because it's a story that we've been grafted into. You know, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, you know, there's a reason why we didn't just throw them away. Because they tell the gospel story. Jesus died according to those Scriptures. Jesus was buried and raised on the third day according to those Scriptures. That Jesus was the fulfillment of those Scriptures. Paul told the same story that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did. Their accounts of the one gospel. What about Jesus? You know, what story did he tell? It's interesting. I referred to the scripture last week in Luke chapter 4. The first sermon of Jesus that's recorded in Luke, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah. He turns to what we call Isaiah 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord," he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has anointed me to gospel to the poor." And he reads on, and then he hands the scroll back to him, sits down, and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was saying, by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I've been anointed to gospel," he's saying, "I am the Messiah. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I want you to know I am the fulfillment of the story of Israel." And everyone was amazed at his teaching. What fine words. Until Jesus started saying some things that didn't fit with their preconceived notions of what it was going to be like when the Messiah came up. And they ended up trying to kill him. Why did they do that? because some of us, even the ones among us who are the best at making plans, get the most upset when plans are changed. Those who tend to think, you know, in a very orderly way, if something happens that changes, it's unexpected, it can give us the most trouble. And so they went from being amazed at his gracious words to trying to kill him. John 5, Jesus challenges the religious leaders and said, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me, according to scripture, according to scripture, according to scripture." These are the scriptures, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. These are the scriptures that testify about me. You diligently study them because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. When the apostles gospeled, they told the story of Jesus as the fulfillment of Israel's story. When Jesus gospeled, when Jesus proclaimed good news, he told a story about himself as the fulfillment of Israel's story. When Paul went to Corinth and to all the other cities he went, he says, "What I received this just like you did, and I passed it on to you as of first importance, and that is Jesus fulfilled the story of Israel. That was the good news. It's a story that started with Adam and moved to Israel and moved to Jesus of Nazareth and ends with Jesus' return and the new heaven and the new earth, when King Jesus sets everything to right. That's the good news. It doesn't mean they didn't talk about salvation from sin. Paul says it right there. This is the gospel you received. This is the gospel on which you've taken your stand. And this is the gospel that saves you. But if we want to gospel like they gospeled, we don't just talk about how a person gets their sins forgiven. If we want a gospel like they gospeled, we tell the story of Jesus. It's a big story, not a little story about one person. It's a big story about a big God who has worked throughout human history. Jesus fulfilled and completed the story of Israel, and it is a saving story. As we think about what this might mean in how we go about evangelizing, as we think about what this might mean in terms of what it means to share the good news, my prayer is that this leads us to all kinds of interesting conversations and causes us to raise all kinds of interesting questions with each other. And it's something that I want to help us kind of take one bite at a time. And, you know, God is patient with us. And God, I believe, through the scriptures will help us continue to see and learn and grow. And when it comes to gospeling the gospel, there's so much of the way I feel is there's so much of what I've thought about it and what I've said about it, that doesn't need to go away. It's a matter of seeing that's one little piece of a big story. But my prayer, my hope, is that by this study together over the next few weeks or few years, that we can take a step closer to that place where when we say gospel, we mean the same thing that Jesus and the apostles did. Let's pray.